Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. Pray that God will bless our time together here today. I had the privilege of sitting with Jack and Val Shells about a week and a half ago. And I've gotten a chance to know them a little bit, and I asked Val permission to share a little bit about her life, because, you know, I was thinking about preaching on something that I've been thinking about for a long time, and that's, you know, how we interact together, our spiritual giftedness, and how we act as a body. And one of the things that I've really been struck with and I think about a lot is that maybe our issue isn't so much figuring out what our spiritual gift is. Maybe what we need to focus more on is understanding what each other's spiritual gifts are and appreciating them and learning from them and helping those along. Because as we grow, God, a spiritual gift is just that. It's a gift. It's something God, as you grow, is naturally going to come out of you. And those of you who have gift of mercies, you're merciful when you're walking with Christ. And those of you who have other gifts, you tend to function in those. But what we struggle with more is, I don't like how you're doing what you're doing, because that doesn't seem right to me. That's not how I would do it, right? Lloyd does things different than I would do, and Stephanie does things different than I would do, and I tend to be critical of those things sometimes because it's not how I would do it. And we're selfish and prideful, and we think that the world revolves around us, and sometimes that's all we can see is our perspective, and that's not how God designed the church to be, is it? We are representation as the body of Christ, as a church of Jesus Christ, as we go out into the community. And none of us can do all of that by ourselves. Even together, we do it imperfectly. But together, we are our full body, because some of us can talk and some of us can give and some of us have feet that are faithful to walk into places that others won't go, and on and on and on and on. And so I was thinking about preaching on that, and I'm sitting with Jack and Vala. And if you don't know Vala, many of you have been here know of the struggles that she has had in her life. And I won't go into all of that, but I will just tell you this, that they have been many and they've been heavy and they've been long. 12 years she's had cancer and other ailments on top of other ailments. Can't treat this, because if we treat this, it makes this worse. And then if we do this, then this pops up. And it seems like every time I talk to her, there's some new issue that has been brought into her life. And I'm sitting there talking to her and feeling really inadequate, right? Really inadequate, because I've had discouragements and hard things in my life. We all have, but I haven't walked that road. And I have some Bible verses I could read, but somehow they seem really trite and shallow, not because they're shallow, but because my knowledge of them is shallow. And we're sitting there and we're talking, and she shares with me that she's, it's something we've talked about before, really, and again, she gave me permission to share this with you, just really struggled with being depressed. Not a little depressed, a lot depressed. Pulled down into the vortex, can't get out depressed. And then she spent like the next hour and a half just really teaching me what that looked like in her life and what God was doing. And she had a demeanor that I hadn't seen the last couple times I talked to her. And God had been teaching her things I didn't know and couldn't know unless I'd walked in her shoes. And Jack and Vala, you know, have been really encouraging to me, the path that they've been on. And she said something, she said several things to me, but one of them was, we never talk about this, we never preach on this, so we're gonna this morning. And we have a lot of misconceptions and a lot of we kind of sometimes are ashamed that we deal with these things, like somehow something wrong with us, that the pressures of life would get us down. And she said to me, she goes, you know, I've learned that depression doesn't necessarily mean that there's any sin in your life. And we're going to take a real hard look at that this morning. And the Bible very much bears that out. But yeah, we kind of put that on each other. Well, if you're more than just a momentary little blues that you have once in a while, then just get over it, you know. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get on with life. But and so what we tell each other is, well, you're having a really hard time. And yeah, I see, for good cause. But, you know, I've decided it's been long enough and you should be over it by now. And what we do is we find ourselves, each other, drowning in a pool. And we go over and we go, here's a rock. Why don't you hold this while you're swimming? This rock of guilt. This rock of, oh, you're doing something wrong. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening to you. And it's not biblical. And we'll look at that this morning. And so she told me that, you know, I've realized that being discouraged, being depressed, even deep depression is something that is common to man and the situation that we find ourselves in. And it can either consume you, you can let that come and own you and rule over you. What we're going to call here in a little bit, a soul-led life. In other words, respond out of ourselves to these things. Or we can be Holy Spirit-led. And it doesn't mean, and Vala said, that depression's going to go away. But the perspective changes. The victory in God changes. And we're going to see in some people here in Scripture, Paul in particular just owns that. Don't resist the hardship that comes into my life, because God is using it to be, that I can be a reflection of Him to the world. And I can't think of nothing better. And so we want to look at this idea of discouragement, of depression, and maybe just kind of turn that rock over a few times and examine it and say, what does God's Word have to say about this issue? And so what I want to do this morning is take a very specific example of how we relate to each other and our gifts and our strengths and the paths that we're on, and how do we respond to those? Do we say, oh, you're doing that wrong? Or do we come alongside and learn and encourage and love? The Bible tells us that we're to be affectionate one to another. We're to admonish one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to be kind to one another. We're to love one another, comfort one another, edify one another. We are to exhort one another. And we need wisdom to know when and where and how to execute each one of these things. But it's not up to us to decide how long or when or where we do these things, right? We are to be faithful and to come to God. And we're going to look at something amazing this morning. It doesn't matter what topic we hold up to Scripture. This morning we're going to hold up the idea of depression, discouragement. And we're going to look at Scripture, and if we are truly made in the image of God, we are His creation, and He superintended the writing of this book, then we would expect that the things that we write in this book would be consistent. And we will find with this category, with every other, that as we go through the pages of this book, it is supernatural, the insight into who we are. And it doesn't change from Genesis to Revelation. It is so faith-confirming of the Scriptures that God has given us and the reality of that they are from God as we read through this. So, let's jump in together. Let me pray real quickly for us as we get started. Heavenly Father, we want and strive and spend great efforts to understand Your Word, because we want to live by it, because we know it's truth and light. And sometimes we get things in our minds that are wrong, and that wrongness hurts us. That wrongness keeps us from being the light that You want us to be, from being able to encourage and bear one another's burdens. And so this morning I pray that the truth of Your Word would shine into our hearts, that we would understand what it is that You have for us, a response in Scripture that is consistent to this problem over and over and over again. There are answers that You have in Your Word for the everyday trials of life. You have not left us to walk those alone. And so I pray this morning that we would be encouraged and that we would be energized to bear one another's burdens. In Thy precious name we pray, amen. Okay, a warning as we get started. Really hard topic, right? Really heavy topic. A lot of different opinions. Not going to be able to answer all of those this morning. I'd appreciate if you kind of set some of those preconceived notions aside as we jump into Scripture and just, we want to look on just a really broad level. What does God say about this issue? Okay? Because, you could really easily get caught up and go, oh, I don't think that's right. He's not defining that right. I know an example over here that that doesn't fit into, and I think you'll find, if you'll be patient, that God's Word is not secondary to anything. God's Word has the answers for all of life's circumstances. And so with that, a little patience, a little understanding that this is a really big topic, but I think we can handle it, and thankfully we have the source of all truth. But some definitions. Bella recommended a book to me, and I bought it, and I read it, and if any of you are struggling in this area, I'd encourage you to come to me, and I'll help you get a copy of it, and because it was really good. You know, the world can't agree on this issue, right? We have multiple different theories and propositions and men and women who have come along and said, no, this is how it works. And so we have humanistic psychology, and the problem with it is this. Lots of great insights from potentially, but at the very core, there's a misunderstanding of who we are, and who we are sinners that are separated from God. And that is our problem, right? And so when we come along and say, well, you're basically good, or you're getting better and better and better, it misses the very fundamental issue of why we're depressed in the first place. The things that bring discouragement into our life are that we are separated from our Creator. If we really, as people, understood what was in store for us, we should be discouraged. We should be utterly depressed. We've been separated from our Creator. We face hell. We face separation from our God forever. And so when man comes along and says, well, yeah, you might be having some struggles, but we can get you where you need to be on your own. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's what worldly psychology does. And we understandably reject that, but it's a difficult subject, is it not? It's not, sometimes we make it too simplified, too black and white, because who are we? Are we immaterial and physical separate? Or are those two inseparable, right? I will tell you that they're inseparable. I'll tell you that the mental issues are affected by the physical. The physical is affected by the mental. And sometimes as Christians we say, well, just go to the Scriptures. And your body can be sick, but you know what? Your mind really is just thoughts. And the problem with your thoughts is that you have sin, and you just need to ask forgiveness of that sin, and your thoughts those discouraging thoughts will be lifted. And maybe that's oversimplified, but I've certainly heard many variations of that as we come to these problems of life. But it's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we groan under the weight of this world. And it's not always sin. And one of the things I want us to cure today is that when we're depressed is we go hide because I don't want anybody to know because there's something wrong with me. Well, you know what? Jesus was in agony in the garden as he faced the cross, right? And some of you bristle if we say Jesus was depressed. Well, the problem why you bristle is because we have assigned a negative stigma to depression, that somehow it's a weakness or sin or just you're a soft person that can't handle life. There's something wrong with you. And yet we have easily 18, if not more, people in the Bible that struggled under the weight of circumstances that had nothing to do with sin in their lives. But the weight of ministry, the weight of service come in and they're real and they affect us physically. No one would ever say to Vala, you've had cancer for 12 years, get over it. You know, we're tired of praying for you. I think it's time that you just stop, right? No, we would never say that. We understand physical. But when we come to the mind, we often do that. I've never heard anybody say that for Vala. She's not here today because she just had knee surgery, I'm telling you, it's one on top of the other, right? But I hope she listens to this. I've never heard anybody say that about her. But I've heard people say that about other people. Why don't they get over that? Yeah, they're always depressed. It's not up to us to determine the timeline. There are saints in the Bible that never were released from that burden. When we find, and we're going to get here to the remedy that God has for us, that sometimes the remedy was the removal of the weight. But more often than not, it was the strength to endure the weight. All right? Depression is not something that God promises will be released from. All right? Sometimes it is caused by sin. But we find even Christ himself struggling under the weight of his humanity as he faces going to the cross, face unmeasurable pressure. We can't handle our own little lives. He took all of our sins and faced not only that, but separation from his Father. Jesus Christ, as he was going to the cross, as he's praying in that garden and sweating as if it were great drops of blood, what was he facing? He was facing the full-on attack of Satan and his hordes. I believe that the Bible teaches, Jesus said, this is the hour of the power of the darkness. There's the moment in time on the cross where Satan is given full access to Jesus Christ. He had tried to stop him from going to the cross, but you find if you read through the Gospels clearly that you see there's a moment in time when he says, no, you're going to the cross. I think it's because he heard Jesus say he was going to the cross and he knew there was no way to stop him. Fine, if he's going to the cross, then we'll let him get up there and then we will cause him to fail. We will cause him to do what we're told he could do, and that's just say, Father, release me. Send the angels. Wipe this place out. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is faithful. It was not a sin to feel the pressure. The sin is in how we respond to that pressure. All right? And so we see Christ facing that demonic attack. And then after that, he faces the wrath of his own Father at his own Father's hand poured out on him on the cross for all of us, all of our sins. And he knew that was coming. And then worst of all was separation from his Father. So Jesus faces this pressure as he's there praying in the garden, and he is what we would technically call depressed at that point. There's no question about it. And remember Doug Bookman, I really appreciated his exhortation a couple of weeks ago. We have to constantly force ourselves to remember that Jesus Christ walked this world as a man. He was not Clark Kent. Now I'm a man, now I'm Superman. No, he wasn't. He was a man. And God, through the Holy Spirit, allowed him to access that divine portion of himself. But as he walked this path, he was a man, and he's facing this as a man, just like we do. He is our perfect example as we face life's struggles. It's okay to face the burdens of life and understand that is what God has for us on this day. I want to give you some definitions. Earl Cooper is the author of that book that Vala recommended to me, and he said because of the stigma of the word depression, I want to call it something else. And I'm not going to do it this morning because it's hard for me to say, but he calls it debilitating emotional despondency. And I can't say that over and over again. So we're going to call it depression or discouragement this morning. But this is how he defines it. This is really important for us this morning to get this. So you're not, again, I don't want you distracted by wanting to weigh things or measure things or think of other examples. He says this. This debilitating emotional despondency refers to the emotional state of suffering found specifically in Scripture. There is evident dejection of spirits, or this is the evident dejection of spirits, disheartenedness of soul, disappointment or discouragement among biblical characters. The term makes no distinction in the severity of emotional struggle and makes no allusions to nor presuppositions about its cause or its course with respect to sin. All right? The Bible talks about this thing that we call depression. And this morning I want you to understand that we're talking about from the smallest glimpse of this in your life to that vortex that Vala talked about that's pulling me down so hard that I don't know how to get out. Okay? All of these things are talked about, and we don't have time this morning to take you through all the Greek and Hebrew words, but they're all there, and they're crushing, and they're pressure, and they're they're the things that we know what it means because we live it every day. All of us, I think, have at some point been in that situation where we're beyond ourselves. And God, I can't do this on my own. And we're brought to this point of decision where we say, God, I'm going to come to you in this, or I'm going to handle this on my own. And Satan whispers it in our ears and says, you don't need God for this. You can do this on your own. And that is when we sink into that place where we're separated from God and we have nowhere to go. So we have some wrong assumptions. Depression is not always caused by sin. This just adds guilt to the sufferer. It's your fault. Something that the charismatics, I think, are guilty of sometimes with physical oppression. Oh, you have MS. Well, if you only had enough faith, God would take that away from you. So now not only do you have MS, but you have the guilt of it's my fault. And not only is it my fault, but now I'm separated from God because of my lack of faith. What a gift we give each other in the physical arena when we say that. It's not biblical. It's not biblical with the immaterial either. When we say that with our minds, all we do is hand those that are suffering the most this big rock and say, carry this around with the burdens that you already have. And God does not do that. He does exactly the opposite, as we will discover here. So in the Christian world, we have the integrationist view, and it says, yeah, we're going to go to the Bible because the Bible is true, but we're going to integrate it with the world, with psychiatry, and we're going to try to put the two together. And then we have the nouthetic view, and that says only the Word of God. And that one seems like the right one, right? And there's a lot of really good guys in this field. But I'll caution you again that sometimes those in that camp want to oversimplify things. They want to separate the physical from the immaterial. This is for you older folks. They want to do the old Bob Newhart comedy routine when he's a psychiatrist and the people come in and he interviews them and he sits and listens and then he goes, stop it! Just stop it! Sometimes nouthetic counseling wants to say that. Just stop it! Right? It's obviously, if you wanted to not be depressed, you could just ask God to forgive you for your unfaithfulness and stop it. And life, it's not that simple. And we understand that. And so somehow we have to understand that we are psychological beings. And just like when we go to the doctor, we expect them to have some understanding of our bodies. With the mind, it's a little more difficult because who we are in relation to God becomes even more critical in understanding the mental. And so we need to go to Scripture and say, God, what's the truth here? What is it that you want us to understand? Because this is something that we struggle with. The first chapter of that book gives us statistics, and they're stunning. And in some ways, the Christian church struggles more with this because who's drawn to Christ? The Bible tells us that it's not the mighty and the powerful and the rich. It's us broken people that come crawling to the cross. So we're full of broken, hurting people by design sometimes. And so this is not an issue that we should be surprised is part of who we are. And we need to understand it's not out of sin and it's not out of weakness. If you struggle with depression, you're in good company. I give you a couple names. John Calvin struggled with depression. Martin Luther, it said, had deep depression to the point where he considered suicide. John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, frequently in the grips of massive depressions. William Cowper, hospitalized because of melancholy and attempted suicide. In the Scriptures, just a short list, Moses, Elijah, Job, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, all of these struggled with debilitating depression under the weight of the circumstances of life. Often these leaders, so much pressure is brought into their lives as they attempt to not only deal with their own issues, but everybody else's. And it shouldn't surprise us that they find themselves in times of discouragement and despair. And what we're going to look at this morning is that shouldn't surprise us at all. But what Vala is teaching us this morning is that's not where the story ends. That's where God has us. But now what are we going to do as followers of Christ? My grandfather, if you haven't heard me brag about him, the Jacksons, we all love to brag about my grandfather. He's kind of the patriarch of our Christian family. dozens of pastors and everything that have flown from his conversion and life. And he was head of a denomination and a college president and on ABWE for decades and decades. And we just hold him up. We're all named Paul, most of us. Connor's mad because he's Connor Scott. Poor guy. But the rest of us are Scott Paul, Don Paul, Dirk Paul. Everybody's Paul because we're really proud of my grandfather. And I was talking to my dad one day, just not long ago, and he goes, oh yeah, when he was pastor at Ceres when I was a little boy, he went into a fit of depression that lasted for a year. He was pastor of the church. Now, this is really important to me because I'm related to him, and this might happen to me, and I want you guys to plan ahead of how you're going to react to this. He lived in the parsonage right next door. It's still there. Right next door. Didn't come out of his room for a year. For a year, did not come out of his room. This is, and I'm like, what? This is a guy that, this guy's a towering in our lives, the Jackson's lives. He's the guy, right? Didn't come out of his room for a year. And that little church, to their credit, just kept on going. The elders preached, the deacons preached, they kept on going, and I assume praying for him and checking on him once in a while. But something gripped that man's life for a year. And then one day just got up and came back and went back to work. I mean, this stuff is real, guys, okay? I mean, I use a personal example so we understand. I mean, this is not other people. We get discouraged by the weight and the heaviness of life, okay? And so we talked about Jesus, a man of sorrows, Isaiah says, acquainted with grief. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So the first thing we find is that salvation is required as we look for a solution, okay? And you might say, well, that's convenient. You guys are selling salvation, so everything seems to be attached to salvation. Well, we're made in the image of God. And that relationship got broken in Genesis 3, and we're lost. And in that comes depression. In that becomes discouragement. And so for us to say, well, how are we going to fix this without fixing the relationship that caused the problem that we're in the first place is pointless. And that's why human psychology will never be anything more than a band-aid, because it does not understand the fundamental problem that we have, and that we are separated from the one who holds us in his hand, right? We cannot come back into his presence. And that needs to be fixed before anything else will work. And so we're going to look at three categories real quickly this morning of people who suffered what Cooper in his book calls pain of mind. I like that better than his other example. In Psalm 55, it talks about pain of heart. Well, in the Bible, the heart is the seat of the mind, okay? So we have pain of mind. It's a natural thing that we find. And so there's three categories of people that suffered from pain of mind. And we want to look at them because there's a lot to learn. The Bible is incredibly consistent. First, we find that there are those who sinned and did not properly approach God, okay? So these are ones who came into their debilitating situation because they did sin, and they did not come and approach God as a solution for that. And so we're going to look at a couple examples of that. What are the world, just aside here, another definition for us. We find almost word for word that the biblical analysis of this concept that we're talking about matches with the world's definition of clinical depression. The words are the same. We have sadness, unhappiness, the blues, crying, thought deviations, pessimism, ideas of guilt, behavior, appearance changes, agitation, neglect of appearance, loss of appetite, loss of sleep, aches, pains, anxiety, features, suicidal behavior. But the Bible separates from the world at this point because these are symptoms, and we define depression by our symptoms. But the Bible goes on and says, yes, these things all exist, and we have example after example of men of God, rebellious men, those who sinned and then repented and came back, all suffer from these same things. But what changes is this, is that the world defines it by these symptoms and then uses those symptoms to set aside any responsibility for the actions that come after that. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible separates the emotional response of the soul and the cognitive or mental focus and the volitional or willful determination of the soul. So we have the pressures that come into our lives, but now what are we going to do with them? The world says, well, you drink, well, you have a disease. It's not your fault because it's just who you are and you can't help it. And the Bible says you very well, we don't even have to argue with them. Fine, you have that gene, you have that disease. But the Bible says do this. This is how we react. This is how we react to the cares of the world. We live in a country that is more and more becoming awash in drugs and alcohol as we try to just anesthetize ourselves from what? From discouragement, from depression, from the reality that we don't have any answers. And so the best thing that we can do is go get drunk and go lie in a stupor, because that's the only way that we have to get away from it. And God has answers. And so the way that we react to these things is where we part ways with humanistic psychology that excuses bad behavior because of these negative feelings. This is what Vala was talking about. The feelings are not wrong, but how I respond to them are. I can have the weight of this, but I can't let myself let those own me and set me on a course that I know is not what God wants for me. And we have tools. God has given us tools, and Paul is one of the best we're going to look at here this morning of pointing those out to us. So we come to this crossroads where we have weight. We all have pressure in our lives. We all have discouragement. But now what do? Do I live a soul-led life? Do I live a life led by myself where I say, well, this is how I feel, so this is how I'm going to act? Or do we live a Holy Spirit-led life? And that's this is what I saw in Vala's life as I'm sitting there talking to her, and she's learning this over 12 years, and I get to be the beneficiary, and all of us do, of understanding the truth of what she has learned. That, you know what? I don't have to let this own me. The pressure may not go away. The cancer may not go away. My knee may not work. And all of these other issues that I have going in my life, both physical and emotional, to the point that if we knew them all, most of us would say it's too much. We might respond like Job's wife did, just give up and die. God's given up on you, so should you. And yet Vala, I see this new understanding of her life, of who God is to her, and that there can be victory even in this greatest of crushing pressure. Real quickly, two people that faced the suffering of life and responded wrongly. One was Cain. I'm going to just real quickly, Genesis 4:6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Well, that's code word for depressed. All right. If you miss that there, Cain's countenance has fallen. God has rejected his sacrifice. He's mad and he is depressed. And what does God say to him? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Even now, after what Cain has done and reject and brought a wrong sacrifice, he has the opportunity to respond rightly to God. God shows his mercy here. And it's like, Cain, come and bow a knee to me and you're not lost. The pressures that are being brought into your life, I can help carry and we can be restored. But we know what Cain did. He didn't respond to that warning. And it led to what in his life? It led to murder as he rose up and killed his brother. And we see Judas Iscariot on the other end of the scale, full of greed and betrayal and guilt that led to remorse, escapism, and ultimately suicide. I've heard it said, and it certainly makes sense to me, that the sin brought to its end conclusion always leads to death. And it certainly makes sense. We were promised in Genesis that if we cross God's line, we would die. And at our worst, that is expressed in outward hatred of murder or inward hatred of ourselves in suicide. And this is the end of a soul-led life, right? In these two men, as they responded wrongly, they did not come to God in the way that he's prescribed, and we're going to look at here next. But they responded humanly. They responded out of their own strength, and for both of them, it led to ruin and destruction. Salvation is required to find deliverance. Neither one of these men had that salvation. Neither one of these men found themselves back in relationship with God, seeking what it was that would have delivered them. So let's look at number two. These are people who sinned and then did seek God. And quickly, I'm going to do a spoiler alert here, and I'm going to give you the end. What is it? What is the consistent answer to this problem that the Bible shows us in those who were successful in dealing with this issue over and over and over and over again? And this was pressed so much when Vala told this to me. It's like, well, this is, I love it when somebody points out, you know, the flow and consistency of God's working in our lives. And this is what we find when we look through scripture that God requires of us when pressure comes into our lives. And you know, really, it doesn't matter whether that pressure is because of sin or it's not because of sin. The answer is the same. We come to God in a prayerful admission of weakness, that we plead with God for help expressed in faith. And then we find ourselves in a place of surrendered dependency upon God to intercede according to his will. That was all too long and complicated for me, so I tried to make it simpler. These are the three things God wants for us. I am weak. You are strong. I accept whatever outcome you want in my life. That is what God wants from us. Whether we find ourselves under the crush of the world or we're having the best day ever, God wants us to come on our knees and say, God, I am weak. I acknowledge that. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I can't come into your presence any other way but on my knees. And you are strong. I have faith in you. You're consistent. You always keep your word. You always do what you say that you're going to do. And God, no matter what this outcome is, whether you lift this burden from me or you let me carry it my whole life, I accept what it is that you're going to do in my life. One of the coolest quotes I found was by Charles Stanley. And I'll just read you a little bit of it. Pain, once it is brought into the throne room of God, commands his personal attention. That is cool. Right? If we will get on our knees and come to God in our weakness, he will turn it into strength. He will not ignore us. He cannot ignore us. He's promised us that he would not ignore it. So when we struggle, it's a reminder to us, I'm weak, God is strong, and I submit myself to his will. If he wants me to be a vessel of pain my whole life so that others might see the goodness of God, I invite that. Paul tells us this life is fleeting. I accept gladly this short little brief moment of pain so that I can be Christ to the world, so that they can see him through me. Pain, once it is brought into the throne room of God, commands his personal attention. Weakness that cries out to God for help is strength far beyond human understanding. We're going to look at real quickly David in Psalm 55. A couple passages I want to send you home with today. And Psalm 55 ought to be underlined in your Bible. When I'm discouraged, read this chapter, because this chapter lays out for us David's circumstance and his response, which mirrors the three things that I just told you. And I'm going to read really quickly. I want us to understand in a very real personal way what this depression looks like in other people's lives so that we can ask God to forgive us for being ashamed and not knowing how to support each other when we face these things. Probably Psalm 55 is in response to Absalom and his betrayal. His own son takes his kingdom from him, right? But it seems like what hurt David even more was the betrayal of Ahithophel. You read that in 2 Samuel 15 through 18 if you want to go back and brush up on this story. But here is his loyal friend. They'd worship together. They'd serve together. And when his son took his kingdom, he was betrayed by this man. And here is where he finds himself in Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearlessness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. He wants to escape. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Let me skip down now to verse 16. So we see his pain. Just utter, I mean, David is poet, obviously, wrote an awful lot of the Psalms for us. Very good at expressing his emotions. This guy is hurting. This guy is in deep, deep depression. And what does he say in verse 16? He says, I'm weak, you're strong. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. I'm weak, he's strong. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. We are to enter into the throne room and plead with God for deliverance. And that's what David does here. We can't enter the throne room of God anyway but on our knees. And David comes in and he pleads and he says, God, you are strong. I am weak. And we go on and he talks again about his oppressors and how he wants God to bring them low. And then we see him trusting in the sovereignty of God in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. This is the template. This is the model. When we're crushed by life, that we come on our knees to God and say, God, I'm weak. I need your strength. I have faith in you. And whatever you decide for me, I accept. Right? We come in humble submission to God for his solutions in our life. And he promises, David says, he will not permit the righteous to be moved. All right? So we come to God in assurance that, God, even if this pain isn't taken away, I know that you are in control and I accept whatever it is that you have for me. Thirdly, we have those who suffered not because of sin, but because of life's circumstances. Jesus would be our best example this morning, but I'm already out of time. And yet we remember that he is our perfect example in all things. He's our perfect example of living a sinless life. He's a perfect example of being a wife. He's a perfect example of being a husband, as we read in Ephesians. He's a perfect example here of how to bear up under unbelievable circumstances. There was no sin in Jesus' life. And yet here we find him just engulfed. It's like, disciples, could you not pray with me for an hour? I'm crushed over here facing what I'm facing. And yet he walked that alone. And what did he do? Now, Jesus didn't have to admit weakness. His recipe is a little different than ours. He doesn't come on his knees admitting weakness, admitting sin. But he does place his trust in the hands of his Father. He does come to him and say, not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus does that last part perfectly for us. It's not what I want, God. I submit to you. Whatever you want to do in my life, I accept. I trust you. I believe in you. Job, wish we had more time to go through all these guys. Job curses four times life itself. He curses the fact that he didn't die in the womb. Then he curses the fact that he didn't die when he was born. Then he curses the fact that he didn't die in infancy. Then he curses the fact that he didn't die in childhood. This guy wanted to die. That's depression, right? Life is so hard. I need out of here. I wish I'd never been born. He lost his family. He lost everything that he had. And yet we don't find despair in Job until what? He says, naked came I into the world, naked I will leave. And when his wife tells him to curse God and die, he says, no. How can I receive blessing at the hand of God and not curses? You know where Job gets in real trouble? When Job starts fighting against God. We see in chapter 19, that's not due to the loss of his family, his fortune, his health. Despair comes when he sees himself forgotten, forsaken, and rejected by God. Because you know what his friends did? They came over to him three in a row and gave him all big rocks and said, you know what? You must have sinned. There's got to be some sin in your life, Job. We don't know what it is yet, but you need to quit lying to us and be honest and tell us what that sin was. And one by one they go, here's a rock, here's a rock, here's a rock. And what happened to Job? He despaired because now God has abandoned me. Now I have no hope. Now Job is truly in despair. And at the end of the book, thankfully, Job, we've got Psalm 55. We got the book of Job as a thesis on this issue. How do I handle the trials and discouragement of life? And Job bristled because Job was a righteous man, right? I didn't do anything wrong. This is not fair. And he wanted to argue with God. And God said, where were you? It's this last part that we accept, God, whatever you have for us, we trust you. You're a good God and you have the best for us and whatever it is, I receive it. And Job had a hard time getting to that. He said, no, I don't deserve this. I've done everything I was supposed to do. This shouldn't have happened. And God speaks and Job says, I shut my mouth and I listen. And ultimately he comes in and he understands and he models this pattern for us of coming on his knees to God. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what God wants from us. I'm sorry to be offensive, but every day is not a Friday, okay? And the world, our Christian community is trying to tell you that come to God and all your problems will go away. And that is a lie from the pit of hell, okay? Don't mean to put too light of a point on it. But when we tell each other, hey, God wants everything to be perfect in your life, that is Satan's best plan because Satan knows that everything's not going to be perfect in your life. And what kind of God do you have that can't make everything perfect after he promised everything would be perfect? A God that you walk away from because he's worthless, because he doesn't do what he promises that he will do. God never promised that he would take all of your burdens away. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what Job finally came to understand. That God, whatever you want to bring into my life, I accept. And we learn a lot from him. I want to wrap up with Paul. This could be... Do weeks and weeks on Paul. Paul again is he's a doctrinal study on this issue, right? I mean, most of us have some concept of who this man is, what he endured, and so he is great encouragement to us as we face difficulties and we see Paul embrace those things. Because God, I don't want this. I've been rich and I've been poor. Doesn't matter. What matters to me is the exceeding greatness of the glory of God in my life and that I be a light to the world of who Jesus Christ is. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, let's start in 22. I'm going to just read you a little bit about Paul's life. Think about this later. We read this so fast, it kind of loses its intensity because it's so crazy. If one of these things had happened to us, we'd talk about it forever. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Understand that Paul was under serious attack from people as to his credentials, as to his rightful place to be preaching. People wanted to brush him aside. He said, I have the credentials. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, as they accused him of, but I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So not only did he have his own problems, I got to worry about all you guys too. Okay? Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the thing which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Paul cared about his testimony for Jesus Christ and these other things. It's a horrific list. None of us have even endured one of those. To my knowledge, I have not been beaten 39 times once. He was five times. And yet he doesn't come and say, oh, God, I don't deserve this. I'm going to do what I think I should do, and I'm going to fall into this deserved depression. He said, no, my eyes are fixed on Christ. And if this is where God wants me, this is where I want to be. Let me show you guys something. If we go back to the beginning of that chapter, actually forward, 2 Corinthians 12. I want you guys to notice the increasing severity of what Paul is suffering here. Okay. And let's change that. 4:6. That's what we're going to skip that one. Let me go to 4:6 is the one I'm looking for. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's that mean? I'm weak. I'm an earthen vessel. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God is strong. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We have the weight of the world on our shoulders, but we're not crushed. We're not defeated, right? He doesn't say, hey, pray and we'll get rid of that pressure. He says, come to Christ and you won't be crushed. Still going to be persecuted, but not crushed. Face down in the dirt, but not defeated. I'm weak. God is strong. Whatever he brings into my life, I accept. I trust him. I believe in him. And Paul is spends a life displaying this for us. If Jesus Christ didn't rise again, we're fools. But he did. And so there's no sacrifice that does not make sense in light of that truth. Because he rose again, we also will rise again. And so Paul struggles under these weights, the weight of a personal care for the church, of confrontation, attack on his personal appearance, attack on his speech, attack on those who would bring false doctrine in the church. He had a physical weakness to keep him humble. All of these things added up to suffering that we can't, I don't think, understand. And yet he is an example for us of how to respond. It is the response that is important. We know that hard times will come into our lives. If you are sitting here and go, I don't know what he's talking about. I've never had a discouraging day in my life. Well, we're here for you when it happens. Right? Because it will. For most of us, we face those times when we are outside of ourselves. Thank God, right? That he doesn't not let us live our whole lives thinking that I got this. He forces us to our knees where we come to him and say, God, I'm weak. You're strong. I accept whatever you have for me in my life. He did not seek release from suffering, but he promised strength in suffering. Now, those of you who didn't obey my command at the beginning and are saying, but, you know, I know people that have mental, serious mental issues. I know people that they need medication. I know people, yeah, you know, and the Bible is not blind to the condition of man. Cooper said this, there are those occasions in which depression is so severe that the sufferer cannot assimilate these truths due to complete mental and emotional collapse. God has chosen to express his will and purpose on earth through the body of Jesus Christ, known as the church. What are we to do in those circumstances? Galatians 6:2, we are to bear one another's burdens. Susan and I had a friend, and his grandbaby got bit by a bulldog, and he was in the hospital, and he didn't know if she was going to live or he was going to die. And he told us later, I didn't want anybody to pray with me. I didn't want anybody to tell me a Bible verse. I just wanted to know if my granddaughter was going to live or if she was going to die. And it wasn't his job to pray right then. You know whose job it was to pray right then? It was our job to pray right then. And we come alongside of each other when we're so weak that we can't get up. And it's the church's job as the body of Christ to come and say, we will come alongside of you and we will pray for you. And we don't care if it's a day or if it's a year or if it's 12 years or if it's 100 years. We'll be faithful to seek the wisdom that God gives us to understand what it is that you need. And we come to the throne room of God and say, God, that person right now is so low, they can't even pray, but I'm going to pray for him, because that's what God does for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf when we don't even know how to pray. And he goes into that throne room and he prays for us. We're given that privilege and that responsibility. And so those times when we're so low that it seems like God doesn't have any answers, he gives us each other. And he promises not to let us out of his hand. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we are here for each other. We learn for each other. We all have different gifts. We all have different paths. Appreciate Vala allowing me and Jack allowing me to share some of their journey. It's a journey that we all are learning from and we are participating in and benefiting from. And I'm so thankful for the wisdom that God is teaching her, because we all share in that. She's writing a book and we need to push her to get that thing out so we can read it, because she has 12 years of understanding that the rest of us don't have of what it means to suffer rightly. Okay, and I thank her for pointing this out to me and growing my understanding of how it is that we respond to God in these circumstances. You're weak, I'm weak, you're strong. I accept your sovereign will in my life, whatever that may be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's consistent from beginning to end, that those who did not respond to you rightly never were released from the weight that was in their life. But those that come, whether from sin or external circumstances that came, either were relieved from their burden or given the strength to endure it. And God, we just want to be faithful to pray for each other, to minister to each other. I want to lift up Vala this morning as she's home, healing from her knee surgery and still struggling. These problems in her life have not been removed from her. We want to be faithful as a church and let her know that we pray for her daily, that we want to walk side alongside of her. And God, she's not the only one. We've singled her out this morning. There are many of us here that are hurting and in a dark place. And I pray that your word would be a light, that we would come on our knees into your very throne room and seek your strength and seek your will in our life, and that we might have victory, and that even in the weight of the world, that we would find great joy in using those gifts to be a light to a lost world around us. And I pray that you'd use this church faithfully in this way as we minister and learn how to act as your body in this world. Thank you very much. In the precious name we pray, amen.